Anyway, it's good to see you all. And I was imagining the way I used to see a lot of you on Wednesday mornings or Thursday nights, and the groups that were forming relationships and praying together and discussing the questions amongst yourselves during study. And they're just sweet, sweet memories of this study. I'm still just absolutely blown away that this is the study that the Lord gave us. It's just been phenomenal. It's been so encouraging every week to purposefully look at godly fear and the ungodly fear we need to put off. And so this week we're on our last lesson, and I'm hoping, I don't want to rush through it because it's so good, but I'm hoping at the end we can have a little overview time, and like I warned you, hear what some of the high points were for you and the lessons that really stood out to you along the way. But we're in our last lesson for a while. And like we said, we had actually already decided not to do any books this summer. So in God's providence, once again, he chose this study. We didn't pick books to get together and read this summer. So when you're free to start meeting with people again, I suggest you make some small groups to go through a book this summer, or read the same book of the Bible over and over, or just something like that in a real intimate group would be really sweet. And then also to attend Linda's wrapping up of Shepherding a Child's Heart, which we just bumped till this summer because of everything that's been going on. So we are in our eighth lesson, our last week, and it is called Focused Provision. In all the aspects of Be Not Afraid, we have been shown God's provision. And this lesson just takes the nail and just hammers it right into the last little corner of our coffin of putting our fears to death. And so we are going to focus in on our holy God, of course, and in what we are to be busy doing instead of biting off our nails in fear. So let me read the quote on page 81. As we've been asked, we've reviewed, and even again this lesson, she asked us again, what is good about repetition? So I'm sure you read this week. I'm going to read it to you again because it's so good. So John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, wrote in 1776, "My dear Miss M, the Lord is leading you in the good old way. You may perceive the footsteps of his flock who have gone before you. They had in their day the same difficulties, fears, and troubles as we have. And through mercy, we partake of the same consolation which supported and refreshed them, and the promises which they trusted and found faithful are equally sure to us." What a rock again, what a stronghold again, to hear and be reminded that there is nothing new under the sun, that regardless of whatever difficulty or trouble comes our way, that there's just simply always been difficulty, trouble, horrors, all kinds of things that could cause fear in our lives since the fall in the garden. They were fearful of God finding them, and they covered themselves. You know, it started so, so far back. And so there is nothing new. And we can find courage as we read the true stories of what happened to other believers in the Word of God. I don't know if you're like me, but just being pointed to that the three guys in the fiery furnace, that there is no record in the Word of God of them showing or displaying any fear. That doesn't mean they didn't have it, but God did not highlight that. Whereas with David, we see all the time, he was fearful, he admitted it, he preached to himself, he went forth, as we talk about in this lesson. And so it's just so exciting to see these stories, to think about Gideon, to think about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to think of Paul and Timothy. And these are just great encouragements to my heart, and I'm sure that they were to you this week if you're able to get to the lesson. So we were encouraged by 2 Timothy this week. I hope you got to read through the whole book. it was very obvious how it mirrored what we were learning. But then our study started with the book of Judges in chapter 6, going over the Lord and the children of Israel and Gideon's choices in that time of history. Now, it sounded like a pretty fearful time. Gideon was trying to just grind some wheat, and he was hiding out in a wine press where you didn't even pound out wheat. You know, he was hiding. And so they, the children of Israel were in this really fearful time. And if you look down at question two, it's an important thing to note why they were in this fearful time. And question B under two said, who was responsible for or in charge of their fearful situation? What did you write down for that one?
It was the Lord.
Uh-huh. And because of why?
Their disobedience.
That's right. So technically their sin, which deserved a consequence, ended up bringing about this situation in their life. And that's not always the case. Our situations are not always for sin. When you look at the story of Job, Satan asked to go after him, and Job says, yes, have you seen him? He's a righteous man. And so it's not always because of sin, or even like right now, the whole world, obviously we know the whole world is sinful, but the whole world has always been sinful. And so right now there are things going on that are troublesome, maybe fearful, and it's all under the hand of God, whether it's a consequence or just God's goodness to do his work either on the earth itself or in our hearts. Now it goes on and talks about on the next page on 84 as it's, or if you don't have the study, we're in Judges chapter 6. And I'm just going to read this passage. It's good to read some of this out loud together and to hear it again together. So I'm going to start in Judges 6, 11 to 24. And even I wanted to read to verse 27. There was a good little bit there right after that. So it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is believed to be actually the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And the angel of the Lord said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff, which was in his hand, and touched the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So what's the first thing that the Lord said to him?
The Lord is with you.
The Lord is with you. So he finds Gideon hiding, and the first thing he says is very soothing and calming. The Lord is with you. And what was Gideon's first question back? This is question 5A, just so you know.
Why has this happened to us?
That's right. If you're with us, why are we so oppressed? Why is this happening to us? And what's another way Gideon could have phrased that question? What's another way of saying that? Did anyone come up with something there?
Well, I feel like part of it, I mean, if he knew who he was talking to, there's almost a sense of how dare you implied. But I thought of another way he could phrase a question, maybe not that question, but what can I do to help my people get out of this situation is a question he could have asked that would have been very different.
Yeah, a different question altogether. Anyone else?
I said, what did we do to deserve this?
Okay. Janet? Oh, nope. Unmute, Janet.
The same thing, because you hear that a lot today. What could I possibly have done to deserve this?
Sure. Yeah, why has God left us? Why are we in this situation? But is this a fair question for Gideon to ask of God? You can shake your head, yes or no. With conviction, ladies, come on. No, Gideon, it's not a fair question because Gideon remembers God's miracles back with the children of Israel, but he forgets their sin. He forgets that they were disobedient, that this part I read at the end, these altars to Baal and these Asherah posts are all over their country. And so, God, where'd you go? Well, you're worshiping someone else over here. You've completely disobeyed worshiping the one true God, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And so then he even asked for a sign. Well, prove to me that you are God. So Gideon is certainly known for being bold in these regards of questioning God. But if you look over at the next page, where we see that God is so gracious with Gideon, he doesn't reprimand him. There's plenty of other times where God reprimands. Think of when he reprimanded Job. He went on for chapters. I mean, if there were chapters in God's speech, but he went on and on with Job and reprimanded him. Job was a righteous man. My husband's computer is running down better. And here we have someone who's questioning God, and all God does is soothe him. So how would we describe, how do you think we should describe Gideon as far as, what kind of believer is he? Can you guys hear me? I look like I'm slow.
You're choppy.
Okay. Is it any better yet?
Yeah, keep talking.
Okay.
I think it's just freezing.
Yeah, freezing now. You're making an interesting face. I could take a picture.
No, that's all right. I'm not sure what to do. It's not any better yet?
We can hear you, but it's just you're freezing up every once in a while.
It's coming in and out.
It's my voice or just my picture?
Picture.
Okay, but you can hear my voice regular.
Yeah.
Pretty good, yeah. We'll tell you if not.
Oh, this may be the wrong adapter. Let me see. Is that any better?
No. Maybe if you keep going, it will be.
I want to make sure the computer doesn't die. Yeah. You just a second, ladies. I'm sorry.
Sure, go ahead.
All right, I am. Is it any better?
Kind of. Yeah, I think so.
All right, I think it was just dying. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you, technology.
Yeah.
Bev, we'll have to tell him some time about that microphone that kept bonking that one time. Anyway, I was asking, how would you describe Gideon as a Christian? This is not in your notes. Just asking you guys to think about it. How could we describe him?
I would say he's a weak believer. He needs all kinds of assurances. He's hiding instead of praying. But I mean, his father has his own altar in Asherah, you know, so he probably wasn't brought up to fear the Lord only, obviously. But he obviously is, you know, as it's described, you know, the unruly and weak. And I would say he's weak.
Yeah, good. Yeah, so he's he was a weak believer. He has a real lack of faith. You could say, oh, you have little faith to describe him. And God is so gracious with him. As we read in Thessalonians, you know, we are to be gentle and careful with those who are weak and faint-hearted. He does not fall into necessarily the unruly where he needs admonition from God at this point. So it's just a sweet opportunity for us to see how God's loving kindness, is just shown here to Gideon, who's like, show me a sign, show me a sign, show me a sign. Let me put out a fleece. Let me not put out a fleece. Make it rain. Don't let it rain. And so whenever you see that example of Gideon, just remember he has weak faith. He's very fearful and possibly very untaught. So his asking for a sign is not an example for us for what we're supposed to do. But it's neat because then the Lord says to him, okay, I want you to go. So you've been hiding, you've been scared, but I want you to go. And then Gideon goes, and he does go at night because he really is fearful for his life, that what's going to happen to him. But he does still go and obey, and the Lord, honors him to go and do so. Now, if you look in the middle of page 85, it says, in many ways through the pages of Scripture, God calls his people to the work of the kingdom. Make brief notes on three New Testament examples below and answer the questions which follow. So let's have like two people share what do we see from God's calls to the work of the kingdom from the parable in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. What can we learn from that?
We are to use our talents and not be passive.
Right. Where do those talents come from? They come from the Lord. His gifts to us. What else from the parable did you see?
That we have to invest in it. It doesn't, we don't just passively receive it, but it takes work to work on those spiritual gifts that the Lord gives us and to develop them and to reap a harvest from them.
Yeah. So from the parable, we see that we are called to be faithful, and that being faithful doesn't always mean like some giant outcome. It could mean a little bit of return. It could look like a huge return. But regardless of the return, we're called to be faithful, just like in parenting. We're not called to have all these certain outcomes. We're called to be faithful and to do what God has commanded us to do. And so the same is true in the work of the kingdom. If we are busy being faithful, not being lazy, not wasting opportunities, as this parable gave us example to, then we will be less likely to be hiding in fear. How about the direct command from Matthew 28? One person want to share? What can we learn from that passage?
Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe what Christ taught us, or taught the disciples, I guess, in that context.
Yeah. So he says, go and preach the gospel, but not just that, you need to do the hard part of sticking around and making disciples and investing in other people's lives. And it was neat. I saw that it's neat the way that Matthew starts at the beginning with Jesus is born, Emmanuel, God is with us. And then at the very end of the book of Matthew, it says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so really in the book of Matthew, we have these bookends of God is with us. And how wonderful. We're in the middle of studying that book at church on Sundays. So a reminder again to us ladies, we don't need to be fearful because he is with us. And he is with us and he says, now go and do as I've commanded you. So we're not to huddle in fear because we have the God of the universe who condescended to us, died for us, rose for us, is living to redeem us, and we have him with us now, and we will be with him for eternity. What an encouragement. And then finally, the encouragement from an apostle, 2 Timothy 1:7-9. Wonderful, wonderful verse for us. Really, I want to say this is our key verse for tonight. Proverbs 18:10. Definitely our Old Testament, a reminder of God, our refuge that we run to. But 2 Timothy 1:7-9, what has God given us, ladies? Someone share with us.
I want to say it's the power of love and discipline and not cowardness or fear.
Right. So he has made us new. We were dead in our sin. He has breathed spiritual life into us at salvation. And now he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, which is translated also a sound mind. These things are all the opposite of fear. The power of God is within us. Whether we live or we die, we have him. Love, his love poured out through our hearts that we return to him and to others. Love of patience and kindness and not envying and boasting and keeping a record of wrongs and not forgiving, but a love that is enduring, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and never fails. He has given that to us. And then also he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control, of being wise of mind. And it's important to note, MacArthur points out that the opposite of these things is cowardice, and cowardice leads to disorder and confusion. Do you know people whose minds are a place of disorder and confusion? Or their lives are lives of disorder and confusion? They are lacking the power of God in their lives. So how could they have order? How could they have stalwartness of mind without the power of God working in them? And so as we're reminded in Philippians 2, God works in and we work out. So this is talking about how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling for the work of the kingdom. And this helps combat our fears. Question A right under that says, how should a strong understanding that we are a kingdom people, God's people with a call to go and focus on God's work, impact our day-to-day fears?
I just always remember like the verse where it says, if God is for us, you know, who can be against us? And if he's for us, he's with us, he's in us, in his Holy Spirit, what can man do to us?
Yep. Or nature. Any other big points? Summarize those things, ladies. What'd you write down?
I think by, you know, doing God's word daily, when we do encounter stuff, being obedient in that, you know, just being that even keel with the Holy Spirit and ministering our gifts, I put as well. You know, when we're others focused, then self focus is dim, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah. So this whole section was looking at, you know, we saw God tell Gideon, go and do. He told the disciples, go and do. Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy, go and do. And so really a summary here as well is, how does this impact our day-to-day fears? Well, facing our fears or having courage is facing them and moving forward, not running and hiding or being a coward in the face of things that scare us or bring fear to our hearts and grip us. And so what does God tell us to do? Well, he says obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings cursing. And almost all the weeks we've looked at hundreds of commands in the scripture. Do not fear. So for you to be blessed in your life, you must obey that. So we have to put off fearfulness, both small and large. And I know all throughout your life, you're going to find some and, you know, address them. And then later you're going to find, oh, I didn't know that fear was in there. I didn't know. I was deceived. I didn't see that. And so you'll see them throughout your life and, Lord willing, less and less or less obvious or disorderly. But we're reminded that what are we supposed to be doing to deal with our fears? We're supposed to be putting on godliness. We're supposed to be living like redeemed saints, not living as atheists who say we love God, but we don't do any of it. The doing is the proof of our love. And so we're reminded that God is pleased by our obedience and that it brings a blessing. I wanted to add here something that, I believe I got this from the MacArthur Study Bible, but he encourages us that focusing on the sovereign nature and perfect purposes of our eternal God. So focusing on his sovereignty, focusing on the perfect purposes of our eternal God allows believers to control through the Spirit their lives with godly wisdom. We want that perfect wisdom from above. And confidence in every situation. We want to not be shaken. We want to be confident because we are children of God. We are his daughters. Why should we be fearful when we have such a father that we can trust? Gideon either wasn't taught how to trust God or he was overwhelmed by the what was going on in his day, in his country with his people. And his eyes were down and his eyes needed to look up. And the God of the universe came to him specifically. And praise God, it was written down for our learning in the book of Judges that we could learn from him. So what can happen when we become forgetful and allow, I love that word in your homework, allow fears, worries, and anxieties to loom larger than the kingdom call to our lives? Instead of going out and serving God, we're fearful. We're hiding. We're protecting. When we are weak, the Bible tells us, we are easy prey for being deceived, for Satan's attack, for fear to creep in, for forgetting all that God has done and all that he has promised. And how does that happen? Why are we weak? Why are we susceptible? Because we don't really know this. We might know some Bible verses from plaques, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You've got a couple verses you were taught in VBS as a child, or, you know, you've been to a couple ladies' Bible studies, but personally, maybe you're not reading it, or maybe you're not studying it, or maybe you are, but maybe you're not in the right place necessarily for application, you know, and driving it to your particular weaknesses. So we need to know the Word of God, and especially when areas we know we're weak, we need to target and use the Word of God as, I'm still loving what Christine said, for the cure to that problem and not just a Band-Aid. So you need to look specifically at the things that the Bible talks about. We have all the resources, ladies, all these commentaries, they're all on your phones. we have such an easy way to find what we need, and we have each other. All of you have each other to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? I don't know anyone on the screen who would say no to spending time with a sister looking in depth at something. So I hope that encourages you to think about. But moving on in the lesson, again, we see God repeating, I am with you, I am with you. He's encouraging Gideon's weakness, and this encourages ours as well. Number 9 says, like Gideon, our hearts have the tendency to remain fearful even with the promise of God's presence. When we see this happening, what are practical things we can do about it? So that's what we were just saying. Go and read about God. Go focus on God's power, God's love, God's self-control, because that's what he's called you to do. Was there anything in particular, besides all those things I just mentioned, that you wrote down about particular things you can do for your fears, your day-to-day fears or weaknesses?
I just said, pray for grace that I don't lean on my own understanding and emotions. Mm. That even in that time, I would continue to draw near to him, like through his word. But it's, again, all in my mind. If I'm emotional, then I can't have self-control and I can't trust him.
Mm. Good. Anyone else?
Go ahead, Edie. Go ahead.
I wrote to make a list of God's promises in advance in regard to the things that make me fearful, and then I should commit them to memory as well.
Has anyone memorized a particular passage in the last few months to help you with your fear?
It's funny you should say that, because I wrote that we should have God's word hidden in our hearts ready for these times in the same way Jesus did when he was confronted by Satan. And along with Bev, I'm working on that.
Good. Well, and that's why, you know, I want to even point out particular verses, point you to particular music, things that will help you to keep these things in the forefront of your mind, that will come to you when you have that moment of realization, or I'm fearful, I'm weak, I know I shouldn't be. What should I be? Where do I go? What do I look for? You know, and just the remembrance of particular passages, places where you find peace, remembering God's promises, like Edie's list, maybe posting it somewhere useful.
Jill?
Yeah?
You also said something else. I think having praise music on is really good. You know, Sovereign Grace, that type of thing, just even instrumental hymns, the words you already know. I think that's also very, you know, soothing as well. The Old Testament had it, you know, singing, and prophets had to sing. So I think that too can be helpful.
Yeah. Well, you know, we have a lot of time up here every day. and it's not practical to sit and read your Bible all day, every day. I mean, for most of us, we're busy doing the work of the kingdom, taking care of our homes, taking care of our husbands, working a job to provide income, raising children. All those things are kingdom work. And so it's not practical for you to just sit and study all day long. So, and you may enjoy listening to scripture being read, or you may enjoy listening to sermons. Some of us are more inclined to some of those things in particular, but also, I mean, there is some excellent music out that will just boost your soul and remind you of truth. And I still think of like my little guys singing in the car, just like at the top of their lungs. And Gabe was at such an age when I first started listening to Shane and Shane, and I can still see his little like 4-year-old belting out the song, You Loved My Heart to Death. And I'm like, he has no idea what he's singing, but it's just so profound, you know, what, because also what you listen to, often the people around you listen to too. So what you put in is what your mind is going to be marinating on. And so If your hands are busy, you can listen to scripture, you can listen to sermons, you can listen to music that encourages you, and share with others, encourage others what is encouraging to you. I really wanted to make sure we have time to look at 2 Timothy. Can I see a raise of hands, not the girly ones, remember, good hands, of how many of you got to read through 2 Timothy? Okay, just a few of you. Okay, it just helps me know how much I need to summarize or not summarize. So question 11, I want to read to you just so you know where we're going here. In the Old Testament account of Gideon, we see that God is aware of and compassionate towards his people's fears and frailties. I'm so glad he is. Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Yet God will not leave us in our fears. To help us, he provides himself for our fears and weaknesses, his strength, his presence, his power, his love, and his spirit. In light of these divine provisions, which is our point, all these lessons, God's provisions, God calls each one of us to fear not, but instead to focus on him and the work he has called us to do. This is a great summary for our whole 8 weeks. he has provided, we are called to put off fear and to put on the mind of Christ and the work that he has called us to do. And when our lives are busy focusing on eternity, focusing on who he is, and doing what he has told us to do as his creations, then there should be less and less sin apparent as we are seeking more godliness, and God rewards that faithfulness. So the Apostle Paul knew this as well. And in the New Testament, we find a letter he wrote to encourage a young man who, like Gideon and like many of us, struggled with fear and timidity. How do we know this? Read through 2 Timothy, you'll find out real quick. But you were encouraged to read through the whole book of 2 Timothy. And so I just kind of jotted down some things as I was reading through it. And it gives us a picture of a godly person. What should a person who's running after God look like? And basically in chapter 2, so he starts out talking about the gospel that Timothy is to preach, like he, Paul, but then he goes into how Timothy is to go about doing this work of the ministry. And that is honestly for all of us, ladies. And so we see that Paul gives Timothy his own example, Paul. So follow after what I have done. And then he says, to be a person who is characterized by godliness, you need to act like a soldier. So this is important for us to notice. A soldier has to be undistracted, or what? He's going to get shot down. So we are to work like soldiers, undistracted, focused on the prize of the upward calling, so to speak. Then Paul says, you are also to be an athlete. Well, what does an athlete do? Well, an athlete competing in the games has to follow the rules or they'll be disqualified. So we have to follow this, the rules. Here's the book. We've got the rules, and put forth all our effort to obey the rules. That is what a good athlete does. They strive for the prize. They want to win. So are you striving, following the rules, because you want to win? You want to do this for the Lord. You want to represent his country, so to speak. Then Paul says, you need to be like a farmer. Farmers, we know, work really hard with their whole body, day in and day out, sunrise to sunset, season after season. It's endless labor. And so a farmer labors intensely. We have to guard ourselves about quitting early or growing weary. We're supposed to not grow weary in doing what's good. Then Paul points out the example of Jesus. Jesus was faithful and he endured to the end through the trials and suffering. So we see the example of Jesus Christ. Then Paul gives the example of a worker. Well, what is a worker like? A worker is someone who has persistent effort. They're just constantly doing what they're supposed to be doing. So it's a persistent effort. Paul also says to grow in godliness and be a person that is seeking after him, you are to be a vessel. MacArthur goes into this a lot on what kind of vessels. There were vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor, but they're still all vessels. And so anything can be cleaned and used for something honorable. And we are all, even our greatest deeds are filthy compared to what Christ is and what he has done. But we are to be a purified vessel that used to be unclean and now is useful for the master's service. In whatever way he calls you to, sisters, whether it's, you know, signing kids into VBS or whether it's, you know, up on stage being a teacher, all of those are useful vessel jobs for the kingdom. Changing diapers at home or preaching, like we are called to do what God has called each one of us separately to do for his glory and honor, doing all things for him as his vessel. And then finally, he focuses in on being a servant. MacArthur has a whole book on this word called slave. And we are to be slaves of God. Our lives are not our own. They are for him. So it's just great there in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 12. Paul says again, follow me in doing these things. So obviously Timothy was a preacher and he said, do teach like me. But then he also said in conduct, in your aim, in your faith, in your patience, your love, your steadfastness, through persecution, through suffering and endurance. And ladies, that's the call for every one of us. This is how we are to be running the race. There's no apathy in the Christian life. It is a race we are running. It is a farm we are cultivating. It is a military job. It is a slavery to the master, to the creator who made each one of us his pot, his vessel, and told us, this is the life that I've chosen for you. And this here is what I want you to do. And, a lot of you might know the key verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, that says, approved workmen are not ashamed. And that is like the verse that was for Awana. If your kids were ever in there, that's what Awana stands for. Approved workmen are not ashamed. They are rightly handling the word of God. And ladies, none of you are preachers. I know that. I'm not a preacher, but that doesn't mean that we can't rightly handle the word of God. And this is where we can be deceived, that plaque-itis we talked about a couple weeks ago, where it's like, I know this verse from the Bible, but you read it on a plaque and it's completely out of context. You know, when people are quoting verses and claiming them as truth, and really it has to do with like church discipline, or it has to do with Joshua and the children of Israel going up against the Babylonians, but you're claiming it as a current promise, you know? So we all need to accurately handle the word of God. And that is, the Greek for that is cutting it straight. So we need to cut the word of God straight and accurate, straight line that God drew it in. And I closed my Bible to show it to you. But if you look in, I think it's 2 Timothy 3. Nope, I'm in 1 Timothy. okay. 2 Timothy 3, I really want you to pay attention to. So he's talking about, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. Check, got that. Lovers of money. Yep. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We got all that. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. But then it says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. This would be a good passage to study. I know I don't want to be a weak woman. And I'm pretty sure most of you don't want to be weak women. That's why you're here tonight. So this is a good passage to look at and to consider. Are you easily deceived? Could you be carried away? Are you actually growing stronger in wisdom of the things of God? And MacArthur says that this means weak in virtue and the knowledge of the truth and weighed down with emotional and spiritual guilt over their sins. These women were easy prey for the deceitful false teachers. Ladies, there is a lot of information out there that calls itself Christian. And there are a lot of things out there that vie for your attention. And they say, look at this. Or even they say, fear this or do this or this is going to happen to your family. And if we are not in the word, if we're not being well shepherded, we are definitely going to be drawn away by these things that are loud and clamoring for our hearts and minds that we should not be chasing after. We shouldn't be fearful of. We shouldn't be prey to. And so I encourage you to, you know, really look at that passage and make sure that your fears are not a result of a weak faith. That your fears are not a result that you have been deceived and lured away from the stake of the word, but because you've just been drinking the baby bottle of milk of the word, you don't know. And so like a child, you toddle after the things you shouldn't toddle after, or you jump on bandwagons of things that God says aren't very important. And women are definitely more susceptible to this. And, you know, Mark and I have had many conversations about this in the last few weeks, and he's, I think I told you he's planning to do a sermon or something for us very soon to talk about the fears of women and the shepherding that we need, to not be carried away by the things of this world that pluck at our hearts or make us fearful. And we start Googling them, and next thing you know, we're bandwagoning something that is a preference issue or has nothing to do, nothing that God wants us distracted with. So excuse my bandwagon. anyway, so lots of good stuff there in 2 Timothy. It is a New Testament example for us of not being carried away by our fears, but of being busy doing his work so we aren't carried away by those things that would leave us in a fearful state and weak. So the question I do have for you from all of that is on the bottom of 86, it says, from your reading, and those of you who raise your hand about reading 2 Timothy, I especially hope to hear from some of you. List two reasons a believer can trust and serve God without fear. What are some of the things you may have gleaned from Judges, or 2 Timothy or other studies that you know of? What are some practical things that we can, reasons that we can trust and serve God without fear?
Well, I'm encouraged by 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that when we know the scripture and that we know it's breathed by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be equipped for every good work. And this is where I struggle. I don't feel equipped because I don't trust in that scripture. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to do things on my own power. So when I can focus in on the scripture, focus in on the word of God, that he has equipped me, then that takes away that fear.
Fabulous. Absolutely. And, you know, you may be faced with a time where you need to teach children or like this, teach women or share something with someone who's crying in the hallway at church or on the phone with you. And you're like, no, God, I'm not ready. I'm afraid. I'm scared. But when you take those steps forward, remembering that he has not called us to that fear, but to power and love and self-control. And he promises to bring his word to your minds. In the time of need, which I can attest to, he does over and over. He's so faithful to make sure that his word is proclaimed. But the confidence often comes in putting that foot out there, in obeying him and following his lead to speak truth to someone or to teach the children when you feel like you can't. You won't know unless you try, and you won't see him work if you don't take that step. So thank you for sharing that, Edie, that passage is God's word. It is sharp, and it is powerful, and it is way more powerful than our weak mouths that try to even express it. Anyone else come up with anything?
Chapter 4, just really all over for me, verses 1 through 8, and then going down, I don't know, 16 through 18, but you know, in 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why should we fear?
Good. Another thing you might write down is you can trust and serve God without fear because he's called you to do his work. He's told you specifically, even in 2 Timothy, to expect persecution and in the books of Peter, all through the Bible. So you shouldn't be surprised by that. Trials should not be a surprise. Persecution should not be a surprise. He's warned you. So the fears you shouldn't be fearful when those unexpected situations come up because he's already told you that they're coming. You just don't know which way they're going to come. I mean, none of you predicted what's going on in our world right now. None of us would have imagined this. But that steady sitting on the rock of the scripture, trusting in God, not being fearful when the what if comes. And we can rest and trust in him for his love for us. And trusting him also pleases him. So when you have faith and trust, you're pleasing him. When you take those steps of faith, you are obeying him, being blessed by him, blessing him, and growing in your faith that it can be strong and not fearful. Strong in the word and not in a weak mind. Man, we certainly do not want that. So let's talk a little bit about serving the Most High God. This is the last section, the second section of our study. We see here the verse Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. And we talked about that a lot last week, about sitting there in God's righteous right hand. Now we're busy working, doing his kingdom work, but we rest our anxieties, our fears, our souls, our unknowns, which is basically everything after this minute right now. They're all unknowns, technically. But we rest in his righteous right hand. And the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love what she said. Okay, I know you've heard these Bible stories, ladies, or maybe you haven't heard them since you were kids. It's time for a little review. So a time with Gideon, that was so good to look at. Looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I remember Mark pointing out to me once that there's several men in the Bible, people in the Bible, who no sin is actually attributed to them. God gives us the whole story of Joseph's life, but never do we have a recording of him, his actual sin. We know he did sin. He was not Jesus. He was human. But God is using him as such a positive example. God used Daniel as such a positive example. They weren't the ones we got to see the ugliness of their sin. And in this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown into fire. And yet there is no recording in the story of their fear, of them being fearful. They had already decided in their minds, we will not bow. We fear God more than we fear men. And they said, he has promised, and he will come and take care of us. We know that he will care for us. Now, the eternal mindset knows that him taking care for us doesn't always mean we live on this earth. There is a longer view. We've especially seen that in the book of Proverbs. Blessings are not always on this earth. In fact, I would venture to say the best blessings are the ones that are in heaven. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that even if God did not come and save them from the fire, that they were not going to bow and disobey their God, their one true God. And so I love that. In the passage, it said, but if not, and I believe our own Pastor Eric has said, we change our what ifs to even ifs. And so even if is the same idea of, but if not, so even if God does not deliver in a temporal earthly body life, I will please him and I will be with him forever. So that's even better. But there is no evidence of their fear. And even if God did not deliver them, they had utter faith in the creator, the sustainer, their redeemer, their friends, the God of the universe. And we're reminded that fear is the opposite of love. And they loved their God. And so they were not afraid because they trusted him and they served him. And I just love that phrase. But if not, God is still good. Even if he doesn't deliver us, God is still accomplishing his purposes. He is still doing good. Now, what are some of the other things or other stories that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have known? So you find the book of Daniel. What are some of the things they could have looked back on and seen God's faithfulness? Let's list some of those other stories.
When they first got there, they respectfully asked if they could not eat the king's choice food. I mean, first of all, they were chosen to be put into the king's service, so that was a blessing. Mm-hmm. Then they didn't want to eat the food because they would have had to disobey the dietary laws. And God granted them favor, and then God granted them favor in looking better than everybody else. And so it was kind of all along the way, God was teaching them to trust in smaller ways first.
Good. Yeah, their own story showed God providing ways of escape for them, and God blessing them as they feared him more than the king. What else could they look at?
I think looking back at the wilderness years and even the time of conquest in the promised land, you know, just God's faithful provision. And clearly, if they knew the dietary laws, they knew the passages about blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. Mm-hmm. And I think that they, based on how they acted and spoke, that they understood that even one compromise into idolatry would be a spiritual disaster for them, as well as completely destroy their witness that they had been upholding.
Yeah. Yeah. Spiritually devastating. It's a good way to put it. Okay. So we see the children of Israel, the way they were provided for, the gift of the law, the conquest under Joshua, the abundance of the promised land given, just as God had promised. We see his faithfulness through Esther's deliverance and even Job, which they believe was actually the first book of the Bible written. And they would have known those things had they been taught. And so knowing the truth and seeing God's faithfulness through the past, looking at their own story and how God provided, and what a gift to them. And I think it's neat where she says down in the middle of the book there that God could have taken action in any number of ways. He could have delivered them before they were thrown in the furnace by changing the king's heart. He could have delivered them after they were thrown in by preserving them in the fire. I don't know if I even would have thought of that in the moment, but that would have been a good, wonderful thought. Or delivered them by death in the fire immediately with God. So often our fears don't make sense because we're not thinking even eternally. We need to think, what's the worst that could happen? I die. Well, what's the worst thing about that? As a believer, it's going to be a whole lot better in heaven within the presence of God, literally. And so, again, we're reminded, even if these things happen, even if my worries, my anxieties, my fears come true, We have to walk it out under the counsel of the word, even if these things happen. What do I know to be true? Okay, down at the bottom of page 88 there, number 4 says, as you have seen in this course, God calls us to be not afraid. It's all through scripture. And here we see three believers who, in the amazing provisions of their God, lived in obedience to his command. In closing, you were to read Daniel 3:28 and Psalm 91 aloud, out loud. In Daniel, observe the life, faith, and testimony of these men. And I just want to highlight these four things. They trusted God. They yielded their bodies. They saw God as their God, and they determined to serve only him. What an encouragement to our hearts. And we can reduce fear in our lives by keeping several particular things in mind. And we've made some lists through the weeks. And I want to make one last list together with you tonight, and fear-reducing truths for you to live by. So these are the truths that in the face of fear, these are the things that you bring to mind to help you reduce the fear. And the first one is going to be quite remindful. Lord, it's going to be right there, that the Lord is with us. I'm not going to type because that's gotten kind of funky in the nights before. But number one, so the way to reduce your fear is to remember the truth that the Lord is with us. And the second, also from tonight, is that we have a divinely given job to do. Therefore, you're to be busy about the Lord's business, not in the corner biting your nails off. We have a divinely given job to do. Therefore, be about the Lord's business. Do you believe that God put you on this earth for a reason? And are you living it? You may not know a big picture, but you do know particular things he's called you to. Start with all the passages on women. Do you know all the passages on women? Because that's enough to start with right there. So there's passages on all Christians, but also what does it mean to look like a Christian who's a woman? What are those particular callings that God has called you to? Because obviously they're important enough for him to list. We have Titus 2 and Ephesians and Colossians on if you're married. Proverbs 31 can be worked on from the beginning of life because it says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So that is a lifelong passage. So there are plenty of things to look at. What is your job to do, especially as a Christian woman? It's a good place to start. So fear reducing truths. One, God is with us. Two, we have a divinely given job to do. Therefore, be about the Lord's business. Three, your primary concern in life is the kingdom. Focusing on the kingdom and the work to be done is one of God's provisions for your fears, ladies. How can you reduce the fears? Make sure the kingdom of God is your primary concern. The next is that God's presence is sufficient for you. It is enough. God's presence is sufficient. And that's a promise. He's promised you his presence. This next one is a good one. One I hammered a little bit already tonight. Peace comes when we are about the Lord's business. Of course, we talked a lot about peace last week, but peace comes when we are about the Lord's business. And just to expound on that a little bit, the opposite of this is being focused on ourselves or trying to keep the little we have safe. Trying to control, right, ladies? This is what God has given us. This is my gifts from him. This is my stewardship. oh, but God, I need to do these things. I need to take care of it in this way. I need to do A, B, and C, or my children are not going to turn out, or they're going to die young, or they're going to run off into the world, you know, whatever it may be. Call fear, fear. Remember that you're called to faithfulness, and that peace comes when you are about the Lord's business, not Googling yourself into a fear-mongered state, not chasing down these things or bandwagoning about things that are not important to God or are gray issues or secondary things. We need to focus on the Lord's business and do what he's called us to do, and not distract ourselves and others by bandwagoning about things that destroy our peace and try to control what we think is ours, which really is God's. The next one is a fear-reducing truth is when God hears, he acts. He promises to hear us. He does act. Now, he doesn't always say yes to you, but the more we pray in his truth, our will aligns with what his will is. Next, let's see. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Number 7, God knows our fears and has made provision for them. What a sweet story of Gideon. That God did not come to rebuke him, but to bolster his faith and to encourage him. God knows what each one of us needs. He knows what Job needed. He knew what Gideon needed. He knew what Paul and Timothy, he knows what you need. God knows our fears and has made provision for them. And this Bible study focused on 8 provisions of God for you. Number 8, God uses us in our weakness. When we are weak, then his power is made strong in us. Listen, I don't teach Bible study because of some superior strength. It's not like, oh yeah, I can do this. No, it's humbly, shakily, you know, going about it because this is what the Lord has called me to. He uses us in our weakness, and we have to let him. We need to take those steps of faith and let him use you in whatever way he calls you to. And, you know, often it's not the easy road. It's hard. It's scary. It's singing in front of the church, or it's leading some children, or, you know, whatever it may be. And he will use your weakness, and his strength will shine through. And that's what you want anyway. You want to show him. You want to shine him. So let him use your weaknesses to show his strength to those around you and to the world. 9. There is always, always, always grace for the day. She really did write always 3 times. There is always, always, always grace for the day. Not for tomorrow, but grace for each situation that he allows you to walk into. And last, God is the Most High God. That should reduce your fears more than anything. The God we worship is the Most High God. And we, ladies, have been given the awesome privilege of being his servants, his slaves, his daughters. Remember what a privilege that is, and worship him for who he is. And don't let your eyes cast down and be fearful by what's around you when your God is your Father and has done nothing but be faithful since the beginning of time and into eternity. Great is his faithfulness to us. We have about 12 minutes left of the study, and then I'm going to have us close with a recording, a song of Psalm 91. But I want you to flip back in your book, if you will, to last week. So lesson 7, question 7, I believe it was towards the end. And it was a review about truths that have most impacted my heart and my life. So she wrote out, choose 2 or more lessons to review. So we talked about divine provision, reasons, that means thinking, observing, noticing what God's doing, reason provision, his daily provision, each day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Faithful provision, heart provision, heavenly provision, and present provision. And then, of course, this week we had his focused provision. So why don't we open up the floor for you ladies to share what you have learned the most in these weeks of studying this this book and the scripture. We had a lot of scripture, praise God, a good Bible study with a lot of scripture. And honestly, you know, it's good to study books of the Bible, but because Do Not Fear is from Genesis to Revelation, we really kind of covered the whole gamut. So let's hear what you learned. Your turn. Encourage us. Step out in faith.
Okay. I'm going to say, I think I knew this, but this was a big, that we are commanded not to fear, that it is absolute sin when we choose to live in fear. And just seeing the commands over and over and over again in this, it was all throughout, you know, just really made it just so evident how that alone can hinder our relationship with him.
That's right. That definitely was made plain to us, wasn't it? All right, someone else.
I think for me, my favorite one was probably lesson two. It's a great reminder to, once again, my favorite verse is to keep those thoughts captive, but that the Lord, like you already said earlier, gives us grace for today and not our imagination. I love Elizabeth Elliot's quote, says exactly that. God doesn't give us grace for our imagination, which is tomorrow. And that's always been a great reminder that, like, just worry about today and he will give you grace for the moment. Yeah, something I struggle with, something I have to constantly think about. So.
Good. Thanks, Eunice.
I had two. I couldn't pick just one.
That's all right.
Lesson two was eye-opening, that wrong priorities, in other words, not seeking God in his kingdom first, brings fear and anxiety. Therefore, if we're fearful and worried, we're not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So there's an issue of priorities in our hearts. Our priorities are not right. And then in lesson four, that waiting on the Lord is key to him providing help to us. And we don't wait passively. We have to wait actively, praying, seeking, serving, worshiping, trusting. But he wants us to wait. It's not going to necessarily be immediate. And waiting is okay. It's not anything to fear or think, God is not hearing me, he's not moving. You know, waiting is often what we're called to do. So.
Certainly, I see it over and over and over again about being patient, and love is patient, be patient in affliction, count it joy so that you may learn endurance. Endurance is waiting and persevering. So it's so repetitive in scripture as well, that call to wait on the Lord. Those are great, great points, Linda. Thank you.
One of the things that stood out to me, I think I came across it in lesson five, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. It was touched on a little bit about angelic protection over God's people. And it's not something I've really ever spent a lot of time thinking about or studying about. Because it just tends to remind me of like a super charismatic approach to understanding God's word. But as I've been thinking about it, there's no reason to not embrace and thank the Lord for whatever angelic protection he's giving or ministry he's giving to me or to my loved ones. Just as he ministers to us through the Holy Spirit, through other believers and everything else, It's clear throughout scripture that there is a level of God's protection or ministry to his people through angels. And it's just interesting. So I honestly want to move forward in studying more about that. Not that I think it's going to make a big difference in day-to-day life necessarily, but just understand a truth that I've never really thought about or studied before.
Good. Yeah, he protects us in many, many ways, doesn't he? He uses any means he needs to accomplish his purposes, and he controls all of that. He tells us it's foolish to think that there isn't this invisible battle that's going on around us, but then he doesn't give us too overly much information about that either. So obviously he wants to focus us to focus on our ministry among each other and our relationship with him, but that's not to be completely ignored either. But yeah, he'll use any means to protect us for every moment that he has planned for us on this earth. Someone else?
I'll share another one. I actually didn't answer this question, so I'm going through my book going, which one was it? In chapter 5, where it talks about the fear of the Lord, I never equated praising the Lord with the fear of the Lord. So up until this lesson, I was kind of like, wow, that's just an outpour of our fear of the Lord. And I've noticed that when I praise the Lord in difficult times, that fear definitely subsides because you're so, once again, him-focused and not self-focused. But I, like I said, I've never would have said that praising the Lord would be the fear of the Lord.
Mm. Yeah, we fight fear with fear, as I think Darren Roberts titled his sermon a couple of weeks ago. No thought too small, ladies. Anyone else have something new they learned about fear or a victory over fear? You know it would have been different in the past, but from what you've been learning, it's not?
I think I would say lesson 4 again, but just the whole overall topic of God's faithfulness. It's I may forget, I may not pray, I may not seek him. The failure is on my side. He's always faithful. He's always, you know, always there, always ready, always hearing. At the point you made earlier, he hears us. It's, you know, the lack is on my side. But just to know that his faithfulness is just so, it's such a reassurance.
Yeah. Well, and we see that with Gideon, how patient and kind God was, compassionate and merciful towards Gideon, who obviously was caught up in fears. And so encouraging. He is faithful even when we lose faith. One more person want to share?
I do. Lesson 7, God's present provision. I've been aware of God's presence in my life, but this just, Isaiah 41:10, 10 and 13 and 14, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How we need repetition. The Lord knows how forgetful we are, but I've just found myself over the last couple of weeks, any time that a fear of weakness or just a little fear or doubt would come into my mind, I would remember these words, I will help you, I will strengthen you. And it's just been such a comfort and an encouragement to me.
Yeah, I found a lot of times when I am talking to Mark about struggles I'm having or struggles with the kids and their own lives, how often he ends up saying something's a fear. You know, like, well, the kids, this. Are you fearing that this is going to happen? So often it comes to a fear, or certain people are, you know, afraid. I'm afraid to talk to this person. I'm fearful to do this thing, or I'm feared of not being loved by that person. So I make these choices. And so often I see that so much of Mark's counseling has to do with our fears, not just me, but a lot of us. You know, if we really get down to the root, it's a fear of, you know, my idol being trampled. It's a fear of losing loved ones, you know, like God won't take care of me if that happens. So I hope that after all this study that, you know, we all hope that we will be more wise and attuned to have God's eyes and spiritual eyes to recognize those fears in our own lives in the way that a pastor can listen to you and say, you're fearful of something, you know, that we would be able to hear that in our own words and recognize it when we're talking to one another and get down to that point. Oh, it's fear. Okay, well, I got eight themes here in this Bible study that help me to address particular fears. So, you know, don't be surprised when new ones come up in the weeks and months and years to come as the Lord continues to teach you about your fears, where you think, oh no, it's just this other thing. Well, no, actually, if I really look at it, it's a fear of losing something or a fear of not getting something that I want or not holding on to something that I want. So, you know, I hope that the eyes of your heart have been enlightened by the truth of God's word when it comes to the vast array of fears that creep into our hearts and our minds. Now, one of the passages that you were to look at this week also was Psalm 91. And that is another of many Shane and Shane songs that I really love because they have recorded so many psalms from the book of Psalms to music. And so I wanted to play Psalm 91, which is also called On Eagle's Wings, for you to listen to. So you can open your Bible if you want to. It kind of follows along with some of it. And just to be encouraged by this song, I personally love to sing it and listen to it frequently. So Psalm 91, hopefully it'll come through okay, playing it off my iPad here. And then when this is done, Bev, it's going to be to you for prayer.